Good to see you all today. And I know most of you probably were looking forward to hearing Kurt preach. Maybe he can do that next Lord's Day. Mo wrote me an email, asked me if I was going to be here, and then asked me if I'd preach, and so here I am. Appreciate the invitation. I appreciate you being here and your eagerness and willingness to study the Word of God and share your thoughts with me, and hopefully, as I share the things I have prepared to speak on this morning, they'll be useful to you in your life as a child of God and His service in this area. Most of you are aware that Carol and I will be leaving the New England area in the spring. Currently preaching congregation up in Millbridge, Maine, but we'll be moving down to be with my dad for a time while he is dealing with health issues down in Florida. And I should keep us in your prayers in that regard as well as my father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Amazing words, aren't they? What an interesting way to begin a gospel. What an interesting way to reveal unto us just exactly who Jesus is. What thrilling words to hear. And thrilling things to come to believe, to know, and understand. Then the apostle tells us that everything was made by Him. All things that have been because of Him. And that includes you and I. You are here, in fact, today because Jesus made you, as He made everything else. Now, those are interesting things, useful in some ways to know, and encouraging to believe. But it's the next sentence that I'd like for us to spend a little bit of time on this morning. Because the apostle goes on to say about Jesus, after he has introduced his being, he's divine, in his relationship to us, he made us. He tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There are a number of things in that statement that we could focus on, but I'd like to look at that from the standpoint of how it applies to us, or how it can or may apply to us. You know, most people, I think all of us here, probably are interested in living. Actually, we probably would like to live a full life, or perhaps a good life, or a useful life, or just a long life. Something along those lines. Have you ever heard the expression, get a life? I would like to encourage you to look to Jesus, because that's the life you really need to get. I really do believe that's a simple point that we ought to take away from that passage. Now, there are other things we're going to say, but if nothing else, it is that life that was in Jesus that shined like a light to men that we need to get, that you need to get. I do believe that as we learn more about Jesus and draw closer to Him, we will more fully appreciate the depth of those words, the meaning they can have in our lives. In Him was life. And this life, the apostle said, shines, or is the light of men. What does it shine? What does it reveal? What does it lighten for us? How does it do that? Well, in part, it does so because it shows us how to live. The life of Jesus shows us how to live. I mean, I think all of us understand that the Bible tells us, that Jesus Himself would tell us, to follow Him. to imitate his life in the way that we ought to be imitating it. That in a manner of speaking, the life that was in Jesus, we ought to try to imbibe that and bring it forth in our own lives as well. It has a lot to do with the idea of being a Christian, being Christ-like, or being like him. If you're going to be like Jesus, I do believe you're going to have to, in some way at least, live like Jesus lived. Do you recall the occasion upon which Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and after which he was tempted of the devil? And do you recall how he responded to the first temptation as it recorded in Matthew 4 and verse 4? You recall what he said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, I understand that we can learn a great deal about fighting temptation from these words, that the Scripture can help us, if we know what the Scripture says, in dealing with temptation when they come. And so we can resist or don't do the sin in the same way that Jesus did here. But there's something interesting in what Jesus said in or quoted here in this Old Testament passage of Scripture when he said, man doesn't live by bread alone. Well, I think you know, I like to eat bread. I can't recall a day that's gone by where I didn't eat something. And I think most of us recognize that you're not going to live very long if you don't eat bread, which I think is broader than just what we normally think of as bread. But Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone. Just turning the stones into bread is not... No, man does not live by bread alone. There's something else that we need to take into consideration as we go about our daily lives, which includes our daily bread. There's something else that we need to take into consideration, that is, that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying how he intends to live, or how he was living. Why was he in the wilderness? He was led there of the Spirit. Why was he doing the things that he was doing? God was showing him. What he saw the Father doing, he did. He lived. That very passage that he quoted every day that he walked on this earth. When the Bible says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, Jesus verily is Emmanuel, God with us. He lived that way. But Jesus quoted a passage that was not just written for him and how he was supposed to live, because the passage has to do with, well, all of us, really. Man shall not live by bread alone. Well, that includes you and me. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that too includes you and me. How are you to live? What is the guiding force or principle of your life? Jesus says, it is the words that come from the mouth of God. That's how he lived. That's how he says you and I are to live. Go about our lives here on earth. Very practical statement. In him was life. And the life is the light of men. You can see this in Jesus. He lived it. And you can follow in his footsteps every day. Every minute of the day. in everything that you would purpose to do in that day, you can live as Jesus lived. By the words that come from God. John's gospel is a fascinating gospel, and I really do love the way he began it. And you can't help but also noticing the similarity to the beginning of the first letter that he wrote to his gospel. Because in verse 1 of the first epistle that John wrote, he said, "It is written," "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life." An interesting statement, that last statement there. But John starts off his first epistle in a similar way. That which was from the beginning. And the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John starts off the epistle, that which was from the beginning. And John says, he's the one that we heard, that we saw, and that we handled. He's talking about this Word that was in the beginning, that came and was made flesh and lived here in a very personal way. He's talking about Jesus from the standpoint of the fact that he actually lived with him all those years. Not all the years of Jesus' life, but all those years that he did live with him. Three or more. And he heard him. And he saw him. And he handled him. There are passages that are very touching in that regard. On occasion, John was said to have leaned his head upon his breast. John's epistle is written by a person who had a very close and intimate knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and a close and intimate bond with him as well. He loved him. And the scripture says Jesus loved John. And then he says, the word of life. And you cannot read that statement without hearkening back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. The word in him was life, and the life was the light. The life was the light of men. The word of life. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And John says, I heard him, I saw him, and I handled him. I'm going to tell you about him. Those are thrilling words. And I really do encourage you to read the entire first epistle of John and understand what he has to say about this word of life and how that should apply in your own life. This word of life that not only John reveals unto us, but Matthew and Mark and Luke and even Paul and others in the epistles, the book of Hebrews and other places. This word of life we need to hold fast to. That is where life is. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, the apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, says to them, do all things without murmuring and grumbling, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Isn't that an interesting thing? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And if we are to appear as lights in the world, are we not supposed to be reflecting the very same light that was in Jesus Christ? that life that was in him, holding fast, the apostle goes on, the word of life. And I want to suggest to you that that is more than simply holding on to your Bible. That it has to do with embracing, as John did, Jesus Christ, the word of life, and following him. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. There are certainly things we need to put off, like grumbling and disputing. And we need to be proved blameless and innocent in this crooked generation. But there's a purpose behind that, because in doing so, we reflect the light that was seen in Jesus Christ. And we appear in this dark world in which we live as lights. In the light, life was the light of men. And there's an application, having a lot of static, there's an application that you and I can make and be used by God Himself, that this light would continue to go out into the world in which we live. The life that was in Jesus is the light of men because it shows us how to live. But it also shows us how to have you want a full life? It does show us how to have a full life. You know, Jesus had a full life. Of all the people who have ever lived, His was the fullest. Certainly it was. Can anybody dig up the place of the dwelling in which he bought and lived his whole life? What home or real estate did he buy and own while he was here on earth? Could you find the pillow upon which he laid his head at night to sleep? Sid didn't have one. You know, most of us, right there, would say, "Ugh, that's a hard life. That's hardly descriptive of a full life." What do we mean? Well, there are things that are more important than those kinds of things. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it's quoted there, "Give." I could stop there. That word in itself says a lot. Give. And it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour out into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now if you take the word give out, the beginning of it, the next part of it is kind of, that's what we mean by a full life. Yeah, that business about it'd be given to you, a good measure. What's your measure? Mine's about up here somewhere. You know, press down and add some more. Make it full. That's where it is. Shaken. Get all the air out and add some more. Build it up. Let it overflow, pouring out on your lap. But how does the verse begin? Give. And the reason we can say that Jesus had a full life is the man gave. Did he give? Did Jesus give? We just took part in something here that tells us of that ultimate gift or giving on his part. But that's not to say he didn't give before that. He gave wondrous things to people. I mean, people who couldn't see could now see. People who couldn't walk could now walk. And better than that still, people who were treated like the dirt on the bottom of the soles of their feet were lifted up and given the hope of forgiveness. To harlots, he would say, go thy way and sin no more. Jesus would eat with publicans and sinners. And the holy ones of his day would not do that. And they would condemn him for doing so. Jesus gave. And of all the lives that have ever been lived, I don't know anyone that can measure up to the fullness of his giving or the fullness of his life. You want a full life? Giving leads to a fuller life than hoarding, which leads to an empty life. Do you remember all the things that the Apostle Paul had to say to the elders at Ephesus? Elders of a congregation, just like the congregation here, although a couple thousand years ago. And the Apostle Paul, before he left them probably the last time, or at least thinking perhaps the last time. Do you remember all the things he had to say to those elders about shepherding the flock, about looking out for the wolves, about having declared unto them the whole counsel, all the things that he had said unto them? Do you remember this part of what he had said unto them? In everything, Paul said, I showed to you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Do you remember those words? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is the only place in the entire New Testament that you find those words of Jesus. And had not Paul been directed of the Holy Spirit to share them with us, we would not have that. But that's what he told those elders at Ephesus. He says, I want you to remember how I lived when I was with you. And then go out and work hard. Why? So that you can pile up and hoard up and store up? No. So that you can give. Because that's what the Lord said. It's more blessed. You want a full life? You want a happy life? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes. Looking to Jesus Christ, as Paul does in this admonition, you see the life that is the light of men. The life that was in Jesus Christ, that is the life, light of men, also shows us a useful and good life. And it's similar to what we just said here. In John chapter 7 and verse 12, there were some folks in the multitude who viewed Jesus as being a good man. They thought he was a good man. That's the way they were looking at him. And he was a good man. But it wasn't too long after that that there were others in the multitude that wanted to pick up rocks. Not little rocks, big rocks. And kill him with them. Stone him to death. John 7, John 10. Amazing thing. Some people over here, good man. People over here, he deserves to die. Let's kill him. You know what Jesus answered to those who wanted to stone him to death? He said, I showed you many good deeds, many good works. From my Father. For which one of these do you wish to stone? That's what he asked them. Jesus was a good man. He did good deeds. And we are to be like him and do good works, which, by the way, come from the Father. It is the Word of God. It's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God by which we live that we are able to do good deeds, if we are able at all. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes there, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things," he had previously talked about some things of wickedness, or just wickedness in general. "If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." I don't know if you've ever viewed yourself in that light, if you're a Christian, but in some way you need to come to understand that's what God wants to do with you. He wants to change you, get rid of that other stuff from the past, that wickedness stuff, and that you become a vessel of honor so that he can sanctify you, that is, set you apart for good works. Set you apart for good works. He wants you to be like his son. And that's possible. That's what Paul says. He says, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll become a vessel of honor, and God will put him to good use. Jesus, the life that was in him, lightens us to see what a useful and good life is, really. We learn that from him. And the life that was in Jesus shows us one more thing that I'd like to talk about. There may be other things that you could think of, but one more thing. The life that was in Jesus lightens us in that it shows us eternal life. Jesus Christ shows us eternal life. Listen to what Jesus is offering. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." You recognize those words. They were words of Jesus spoken not to a Jewish person, but to a Samaritan woman. Who came to the well for water. Something she probably did many times during the course of a day. And Jesus asked her for a drink, and when after he'd done that, he proceeds into this conversation and begins to turn it over to something that has nothing to do with that well that Jacob dug. Really. If you knew who you were talking to, if you knew who asked you for the drink, you would ask him. And he would give you water, and you would never be thirsty again. "The water that I give, you'll never thirst again. It will well up in you and spring up unto eternal life." He would go on, and later in John's Gospel, I think it's the 6th chapter, as he's talking to the Jews on that occasion, and make a similar point, and John would say, this he spoke of in regard to the Holy Spirit. The water that Jesus has for us to drink, the food that he gives us to eat, these things are intended to nourish us, well us up, to overflow into eternal life. That we might share in that with him. The Apostle John, in verse number 5, the next verse after the one that was read in the scripture reading this morning, said this, And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not understand it. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone, but some matter of some spiritual issue about Jesus, about the gospel, about obeying the gospel, about forgiveness of sins, about any of these. If you've ever had a conversation with someone, and it's just the eyes are blank. There's no comprehension at all. It's not registering. It has no meaning. I don't know if you've ever had that. The Bible says that the light shines in the darkness. It's a reference to Jesus Christ. Surely it is. John 1, 1 through 4 is all about Jesus Christ, the Word, in whom was life, and the life is the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness. But the darkness comprehends it not, doesn't understand it. And to be able to really comprehend the light, the darkness has to go away. And that's what happens physically, really. When light enters a room, the darkness flees. And spiritually, it's the same way. For you, for me to understand the light, to comprehend it, then there has to be the desire to get rid of the darkness and not hang on to it. Otherwise, there's that blank stare. I'm not getting this. Don't seem to have any meaning to me. That's good for you, not for me. The Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He said, you're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. This letter is written to Christians, dispersed, but Christians nevertheless. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Being owned, possessed by God. You're a people to be possessed, held by God. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And really, that's the life of a Christian. Out of darkness into the light of Christ. That's what we're to be about. That's what a people of God's own possession are supposed to be. That's what we've been called to be. And that light that reveals all these things unto us about life, and lastly about eternal life, will light the pathway to that life eternal that Jesus promises to those who follow Him. There was an occasion upon which John 6, I believe, it's this one I referred to a little while ago, upon which the people just were not getting it. Jesus had fed the multitudes, and now they were following Him, and it was such a large crowd of people. Isn't that nice? What preacher wouldn't want to have a nice large crowd of people to preach to? You know what Jesus said to him? You are following me because I fed your bellies. Don't seek the food that perishes, but seek the food that is unto eternal life, or life eternal. Then he goes in to discuss with them and some things that are very deep and profound about who He is and their imbibing Him. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, those are kind of very strong terms. But really, being a Christian is becoming like Christ. It has everything to do with that concept of learning from Him, seeing Him, hearing Him, feeling Him, and living Him. such that you've become him, you've eaten and drunk of him. That's where life eternal comes from. And many people left. They walked away. You're not going to feed us again? Fish and loaves of bread? We're out of here. Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, will you also go away? Now listen to the words of Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, Peter could have went back into Capernaum and he could have went to the market and bought himself a loaf of bread. He could have bought himself a skin of wine or some other beverage, and he could have bought himself some fish, or he could have went out and caught his own. Lord, to whom shall we go? Well, he can't go back to Capernaum and get what Jesus was offering in the marketplace. Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. And Jesus is the only one that you can turn to get that kind of food, that kind of nourishment that will well up in you and overflow unto life and life eternal. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But also, in Him was life, and the life is the light of men. Will you not today receive the light that Jesus offers, that He might lighten your way to live, not just to live, but to live a full life. Not just a full life, but a good full life. But not just an empty good full life, but a good full life unto eternal life, life everlasting. Jesus can do that. You need to follow Him. He's God's Son. God sent Him for that very purpose. Will you not put your life in His hands, even now, while together we stand and sing?